Thank you so much, Millie Jackson. I just love spring, don't you? At least I should say I love the idea of spring. In my mind, spring should be all things warm. But who here today woke up to 39, 40 degrees this morning? I mean, it is crisp out there. I keenly felt the effects of this spring-like weather yesterday as I, along with Rebecca and Maggie and friends, walked the fabled grounds of the Augusta National at the Women's Amateur. Everyone there was dressed in their finest spring attire, but we've learned, the Hughes family that is, that function is always more important than form. Through our years of having gone out during April days and frozen ourselves to death, literally, in the Augusta National, we know that it's important to dress in layers so that while we might not look the cutest in terms of fashion, we're never going to be cold. But there are always rookies out there. Girls wearing their little spring-like dresses and guys wearing the short shorts and the muscle shirts. And we all the while watch them over there trying to sip a pink lemonade or an iced tea bravely while shivering in their cold. Poor people. You and I are like that. This weather is sort of representative of how we encounter Easter following Resurrection Sunday. I know for you that Resurrection Sunday was a glorious experience. This sanctuary was packed. Over 300 people who gathered to say, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Tyler, Justin, Greg, choir, the music was sparkling. Thank you. Precious baptisms and a below average sermon, and all of us came together today and celebrated something so beautiful. We went home, we probably had our favorite ham and our deviled eggs and enjoyed our Easter baskets. And then, as you were like me, enjoyed a nice post-Easter nap. But waking up on Monday morning and coming here to First Baptist Church was sad. The sanctuary that was once filled with beautiful faces was empty and dark. You had all gone to spring break activities. I could barely keep my eyes open. The post-Easter funk was real. I thought that because Easter had happened, everything else was supposed to be easy. Just like everything spring is supposed to be warm. But maybe, just maybe, the true meaning of spring is all the up and down days, the cold ones and the warm ones, when storms billow and blow, as well as it is a blue sky, sunny-filled sky. Just like post-resurrection life, everything that follows Easter is likewise supposed to have its various twists and turns, from post-Easter funk to feeling fully alive. So what matters most is not necessarily the weather or the fact that spring agrees with all of our senses or that post-Easter life is easy and fun, but perhaps it's in living the resurrection life, day in, day out, no matter what the weather or even sometimes our heart says, that allows us to know that spring and Easter truly will be all things growing, going, knowing, and giving, regardless of anything that should come. You know, I think that's what the Apostle John was writing to the church a long, long time ago. It might be 2,000 years ago to us, but really for them, it was only 60 years after the first Easter Sunday. You would think that given the fact that it was just a little while ago that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that the church would still be basking in all of that Easter light. But folks, the church was struggling. They had made a critical mistake. They had endured some hardships in life, and they believed that they could improve upon the greatest story ever told. So there were people in the church, well-meaning people, and they were called Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. And the Gnostics, the word Greek meaning secret knowledge, believed that they had an extra added step to the resurrection story that really made it sparkle. It was kind of interesting. They said that Jesus actually did not possess a physical body. He was just a spirit. And therefore, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it's not that a literal body came out of the tomb and left it empty, but that, in fact, it was more of a spiritual understanding amongst his disciples that allowed them to know that hope never really dies. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? But in their ability to try to improve upon the Easter story, they made a fatal flaw. If Jesus was not a real human being, then how can you and I ever lean fully into the resurrection life? A resurrection life, mind you, that isn't all going to be sunshine and roses and rainbows. It's going to have hardships and difficulties. How can you and I aspire to be more like him if the one that we aspire to be like is nothing like us? And that's when John comes to the rescue. The same apostle John who wrote that gospel, he was known as the beloved disciple. And it was that apostle John who in the upper room on the night when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, love one another." It describes that he was so close to the real life Jesus that he even rested his head upon the chest of Jesus Christ around the table in that upper room. That's why it is this same John who writes to a church, likely in Asia Minor near Ephesus at around 90 AD, about one that he had seen. He had heard. He had touched. Not only when Jesus Christ was living as a human being, but after the body of Christ rose from the dead, and the disciples, as well as countless other eyewitnesses, beheld him, the resurrected Christ, before them, and knew that because of the greatest story ever told, life would be now forevermore different. And it's not because life is easy. It's specifically because life is hard. And yet, in spite of these things, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. I want us to look at a few things that John wrote to that church. For he's writing to people just like you and me. He's writing to people that believe wholeheartedly in the resurrection story. And he's writing to those Gnostics who likewise have their doubts. And so, as one who's reaching out, trying to reestablish the correct resurrection story, John says the following. The resurrection of Jesus means God is for all of us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means we don't let surface level differences divide us. And lastly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we must live for holiness. John is all about one who loves to give a big opening. And just like his gospel, the biggest way that he likes to open is by saying, God is light. You might remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he wrote, In him there was the light of the world, and the darkness shall not overcome it. And in that same spiritual vein, John writes to this church and says, God is light. And the Greek word that he uses is phos, P-H-O-S. In that word, you might remember a word that you heard in science class, photosynthesis. John is saying, just like the sun gives life to everything that's blooming in the springtime, God, the light of the world, gives light and life to all things spiritual. And it shines upon everybody who's willing to walk in the light, because God is for all of us. He writes this specifically to those Gnostics. Those Gnostics who believe that only those with specific knowledge could really understand how God works. John says, I'm sorry, my friends, but that's just not correct. God presents himself through Jesus in a way that every human heart can understand and believe to be true. You haven't had to get an extra degree. You haven't had to have an extra edge in way of professional training to understand the greatest truth in human history. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And therefore, anyone who desires to walk in the light of God can not only do so, but can receive its full benefit. That means people in the early church who didn't have life all that much together. It meant people who were struggling, some financially, others spiritually, some who were walking around with real life baggage and wondering, could God love me in the same way that he would love someone like John? The answer for then and for now is both the same. Yes. Whoever you are, wherever you are in life, if you feel like you have it all together or it's all falling apart, because God is light and God is for everyone, if you desire to walk in the light of God today, you receive the same truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the same blessing. God loves you. In that much, we might want to say that that's all John had to say, but he goes on. He goes on to say that the resurrection of Jesus means that we don't let surface level differences divide us. You see, the Gnostics were ready to segregate the church. If you had their type of knowledge, if you had been the holy chosen ones, therefore you were secluded unto yourselves in a holy huddle, and the rest of those people who just didn't get it never could come and have fellowship, a word that's known in the Greek as koinonia, with them. But John says, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there is no surface level difference that can ever divide us. As long as another person likewise desires to want to walk in the light of God, then therefore they should be included in our koinonia, our fellowship. That koinonia word might sound familiar to some. You know, it was in Americus, Georgia, that one named Clarence Jurgen created Koinonia Farms. Before the civil rights era, it was a white farmer who invited both white and black farm workers alike together and paid them equally in one Koinonia community so that all might be equal and all might be welcome. You can imagine that one such as Clarence Jurgens suffered greatly as a result of his belief. He was maligned. He was discriminated against many times by other white churches who would no longer allow him to walk through their front door, but he never once gave up on the belief that the koinonia of God, those who walk in the light are welcome, is an irrefutable truth. And for that reason, that farm is still preserved in America's Georgia, and its mission and ministry still goes forward, that any who walk in the light of God are welcome here and are treated equally. John says to those Gnostics, because you have tried to handpick those that you want to have koinonia with, it's actually you who were walking in spiritual darkness. That word in the Greek is skotos, and it means those who are separated from the full understanding of God. Church, if we're to have a fellowship, a koinonia that truly reflects God's heart and, more importantly, keeps us away from the spiritual darkness, the skotos, then we must, in the spirit of the resurrected Christ, say, any and all who walk in the light of God and desire to be like Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead are welcome here. And there are no holy huddles. The last thing that's a challenge for the church then and now is that the resurrection of Christ means that we must live for holiness. As I say that, many people go to a place where they say, Pastor, you're saying that we have to be perfect, and that's not something that I'm able to do. But that's actually not what holiness means. Hagios, the word used by John, means set apart. It means a mentality and a heart that desires to live differently. And here's how. Holiness means that while we aspire to be like the resurrected Christ, we are constantly confessing all of the ways in which we fall short. You see, holiness definitely does not mean perfection, because for us, holiness never means that we pursue God at the exclusion of having sin in our lives. Instead, what it does mean is that inasmuch as we walk in the light of God, the darkness of our hearts and souls is further illuminated. You and I become aware of sins that before were hidden, but now are seen in the plain sight of God, and we realize there's still more work to do. There's still more forgiveness to be asked for. But inasmuch as we go to the same source of grace that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, we do so with the assurance that anytime we ask for forgiveness of our sins, it is granted. The Gnostics believed themselves to be so superior intellectually that they thought themselves not to be sinners anymore. They had solved that problem. Oh, how I wish it was simply an intellectual belief that we could get to, so that you and I wouldn't have to wrestle with the real life heart of it. But that's just what the empty tomb of Jesus Christ calls us to do. Inasmuch as Jesus Christ was a real person, not just some spiritual idea, not just some faraway place. Inasmuch as Jesus Christ died on the cross. Inasmuch as Jesus Christ, he who was dead in a physical body, rose back to life in a resurrected body. Praise be to God. We are all called to account, to a pursuit of holiness. That means that while we still are sinners, we are being perfected more and more each and every day by the light of God. And every time we fall short, and each time we need to say we are sorry, we can go to God as a father goes, as a child goes to his father, and pour out our hearts and know that with extended hand, God says, get up. Let's try this again tomorrow. Knowledge such as that is something that the knowledge of the Gnostics could never grasp or understand. But it's something today that you and I can. It's something that when we open up our hearts and our minds, we know that this resurrection life, this life that we are called to live post-Easter, while difficult, it is real and it is possible. We can realize and live as if God is for all of us. We can realize and live that we don't let surface level differences divide us. No more holy huddles. We can realize and live that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we live for holiness. And as a result, the witness of this church will be like the words of that same apostle John to a world who would like to try to improve upon the resurrection story and try to make it better, try to make it tame, try to make it less radical. And we say, no, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real and our lives bear account. How many of you would like a practical step as to how to make that more true for your living this week than the last? Anyone? I see that hand. Here's how. In this fellowship, in this koinonia at First Baptist, I've got a project for each and every one of you, whether you are guest or whether you are member of however many long tenures you might have had or short. I want you to reach out to someone you do not yet know, and I want you to invite them to a moment of koinonia with you. Now that can be over a cup of coffee. That can be over lunch. That could be dropping by their house. Please call ahead. In way of saying, I want a moment of fellowship with you. You know, I've noticed that in your life, you desire to live in light of the resurrection. You desire to live in the light of God. And I know that while we're different, listen, there's no surface level difference that truly divides us. And I know that we are on the same pursuit of holiness. So let's come together and discuss our journey. Let's get to know one another. If you've got a family, let's bring them together. It could be absolute chaos. The kids could scream. Something could get spilled. Something might even get broken. But no one can ever look at that gesture from your heart and say, well, they must not believe that the resurrection life is real. Because if they did, there's no way they'd ever take that next step. I'm inviting you to take that next step this week, post-Easter. And in just like in springtime, when sometimes the storm clouds billow and blow, or sometimes there are sunny skies, we live into this resurrection life. Not because it is easy, but precisely because it is hard, but it is good. Would you accept that challenge this week? And would you accept the opportunity here and now to come forward and to respond to this koinonia's offering to you right here and now? To profess Christ as Lord of your life, perhaps for the first time. To rededicate yourself to the pursuit of the resurrection life. Or perhaps today to say, I need to join this koinonia. I need to be a part of a people who walk in the light of God and are part of the pursuit of holiness. Now's your chance. Don't miss out. Let's pray. Our God, springtime is such a beautiful reminder of beauty, but also of reality. And reality is oftentimes more difficult than we would like. But that doesn't make the resurrection of Christ any less true. Let us commit ourselves to it wholly and fully, here and now. In your name we pray. Amen.